Scripture this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. We're reading from the English Standard Version, and you'll find that particular translation on the inside right of your bulletin. We're in a series on transformed relationships. We've considered transformation in our relationship with God, and then with ourselves, and then last week we began to consider transformation in relationships in the family of God, in the church, in the body of Christ, and we're continuing with that this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you as your children, chosen by you, by your grace, in your love. And we are so thankful. And we pray now that as your word is read and preached, we pray that you might enable us to hear your voice speaking to each of us. And we trust you for that and thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the word of the Lord. Now, what does the love that is to characterize the family of God look like? The postmodern mindset of our culture might answer that question saying, well, love is whatever I say it is. But the Christian answers that question saying our love is to be like Jesus' love for his disciples, because Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So I want to suggest this morning that our morning scripture details out that love that Jesus loved his disciples with, which we are to love one another with, the love that is to characterize all our relationships. And I want to invite us again to use this image that comes from John Stott of thinking about our love in terms of a recipe. In our scripture here, we have a number of ingredients, and each ingredient is important to the recipe for love. Leave out just one ingredient and something important will be missing. Now, when I say that, think about baking cookies. I don't bake cookies, but I've been told a few things about it. And so imagine this scenario that I actually decide to bake some cookies. And I have a recipe. And I'm reading along in the recipe, and, it says a spoon of baking soda or baking powder. And I say, what is that? I don't even know what that is. But I start hunting in the cupboard. I don't see anything that says baking powder or baking soda on it. And I say, well, it's only a spoonful. It's only a spoon. I mean, that can't be that important, can it? So I just go on, and then I bake the cookies. And guess what happens with the cookies? They don't rise, and they're hard. It really mattered. Each ingredient in our scripture really matters in this recipe for loving one another. And so I put the question this way to help our thinking this morning. What ingredients in our scripture, in this recipe for love, might we be tempted to leave out because we think they're not part of love or they're just not that important? Think about that with me. First ingredient, easily left out of the recipe for love. The scripture starts out, love is, let love be genuine. Oh, we're not going to leave that one out, right? That one's in for sure. But what about the next ingredient? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. What's that doing here between let love be genuine and love one another with brotherly affection? It can't really matter that much to love, can it? And I say, oh, yes, it can, because you see, love is discerning. Love is discerning. Not everything is good for the loved one. Love hates what is incompatible with the highest good for our loved ones. This love to which we are called by God, this love that Jesus demonstrated with his disciples, has sharp edges. It has a morality to it. It has a right and wrong that comes and flows out of Scripture. The ingredient of love here is so important. And so Paul says, abhor what is evil and stay cling or stay glued to what is good. Tolerance, as you well know, I think, is highly valued in our culture. And tolerance in itself is a good and necessary thing. But this ingredient, the discernment of love, must trump the way tolerance is sometimes understood in our culture. Let me illustrate. One Christian writer speaks this way in something I appreciate. He says, tolerance says you must approve of what I do. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will love you even when your behavior offends me. Tolerance says you must agree with me. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will tell you the truth because I am convinced that the truth will set you free. Tolerance says you must allow me to have my way. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will plead with you to follow the right way because I believe you are worth the risk. Tolerance seeks to be inoffensive. Love takes risks. Tolerance costs nothing. Love costs everything. I have a Christian friend who will say something like this to me. I love the truth. I'm a truth teller. And when he says that, it makes me nervous. With me as Christian brother, though, he is not silent if he sees something that's wrong or sinful in my life. He wants me to cling, to stay glued to what is good. And so with prayer and genuine humility, his habit is to speak the truth in love to me. And my friend reminds me that it really is possible in the power of God, because he trusts in the power of God and the wisdom of God, he reminds me that it really is possible to be both truthful and graceful at the same time. But to be that person speaking graceful, truthful love to me requires the discernment of love. If we leave this ingredient out, the discernment of love, out of the recipe, our love will be less than the love that Jesus has called us to love one another with. Now you may say, well, how do you get this discerning kind of love? And we could say many things, but let me just say one thing in answer to that question. We can pray the way the Apostle Paul prayed when he prayed for the Philippian church. This is what he said. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. With all discernment. Why? He goes on. So that you may approve what is excellent and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Love is discerning. Love is discerning. Now, second ingredient that's easily left out of the recipe for love. Let me take a while to develop this. You may be aware that in the Greek language in which the New Testament is written, there are four words for love. Eros, which is romantic love. Philos, which is friendship love. agape, which the Christian faith and the love of God in Jesus has given a whole new shape and meaning to. And then there's one that most Christians don't know very much about, and that's storge. And storge is the love that's in our next ingredient. And so we read here, love one another, and that word love there is storge. Love one another with brotherly affection. What is the heart of storge? C.S. Lewis, who knew ancient literature well, says it is family love. But let me further develop that. With agape, with eros, with philos, there is something in the one doing the love that's calling forth the loving, or there is something in the one being loved that's pulling forth the loving. And so, for example, with agape, it is the selflessness of the one loving that is calling forth the love. With philos, friendship love, it is the attraction that comes because you see a commonality in that other person, and you share something important, something of the mind, something of who you are. Recently on the PBS documentary on the Roosevelts, this Ken Burns documentary, at one point in the documentary, they talked about the friendship between Churchill and FDR. And there was a picture that really captured the imagination. It's a picture, they're standing side by side, and they're facing forward. It looks like they're going to speak to large crowds. And that standing side by side spoke of the fact that these two men shared a commonality about the way they viewed the world. And so way back in the early 30s, when Churchill was out of power and in disfavor, FDR saw something in him that was a commonality that drew him to Churchill. Romantic love, eros. Of course, we know that the person, the attractiveness of the person that you're thinking about is the draw there. He is so handsome. She is, wow, she's so beautiful. But when we come to storge, there is nothing in the attractiveness of the loved one, or in it has to do with the strength of the one loving, that is pulling forth the love. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis writes, storge is different because it meant the love of a mother for her infant, for example, or a love of the infant for its mother. In other words, a kind of automatic, natural, deep bond. Storge is a sense of connection and bondedness with people who are just given to you. With these words, love one another with brotherly affection, what we're being told is love the brethren in the faith as if they were brethren in the blood. Now again, if I can speak what C.S. Lewis says one more time, he says storge is not discriminating. Friends and lovers say they were made for each other. But the special glory of storge is it unites those who most emphatically, even comically, are not made for each other. Storge exists between people who, if they had not found themselves with the same household or community, would have nothing to do with each other. I remember, I didn't know the word, but I look back and remember when I first began to experience storge as a new Christian. As I've told you several times before, God brought me to Himself in a church that was full of people with long hair, a lot of people had come off of drugs. I was a business guy. I had relatively short hair. I drove up to worship on Sunday in my new sports car. Yes, I did. I sold it at the end of seminary, but that's because, I mean, what are people going to think if the pastor is driving around in this sports car? A true story, right? And you know what they drove around in? Old, beat up, VW bus vans with peace symbols on the side. We were so different. And I had friends who I might invite to check things out, and they kind of felt like that the people that I was going to church with were a bunch of losers. But you know, I didn't see them that way at all. I began to see that this marvelous reality that through faith we had become related. The Spirit of God was in me. The Spirit of God was in them. There was a bond there because we were related by faith. And so here we are. I was with people I didn't choose to be with. And they didn't choose to be with me. God put us together. And a bond and a connection developed because we saw that we really had a real reality of connection and family. And these people that I never would have chosen to be with in the natural, I began to see things in them that I would have missed entirely, that caused me to appreciate them and caused me to be attracted to them. That's storge. Love the brethren in the faith as if they were brethren in the blood. Do you see that when you've trusted Christ, that God really has placed you? We talk about the Christian family. We're talking about something that is real. God the Father has chosen you, and you, by His grace and His love, have become part of His family. And God has chosen that person next to you who has also trusted in Jesus Christ, and they have become part of God's family, and God has put you together with people you might never be with otherwise. Love one another with the same affection you have for your own siblings in a healthy sibling relationship. That's what we're being told to do here. Now, third ingredient easily left out of the recipe for love. Seek to show hospitality. Now, maybe we don't expect this ingredient to be here in the list of ingredients where the theme is loving one another. I mean, maybe you know that hospitality in the ancient world and even the Greek word means to love the stranger. And maybe you know that there were no hotels in the ancient world and it was dangerous to travel. And so hospitality was very important. And that's all true. But the heart of hospitality, no matter what the context, is this. Welcome. Welcome. Love offers a spirit of welcome. Love shows and says, welcome. In the church, offering a spirit of welcome is critical to the church health for the people who are already there. Paul is writing to this Roman church, and there's sort of a two groups in the church. There are the Gentiles, which is a larger group, and there's a smaller group, the Jews. And they are kind of at odds with each other. And they're sort of looking down their noses at each other, and so there's a separation there. And the Apostle Paul says to them in just a few chapters ahead of this one, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You Jews are huddling together. Be hospitable toward these Gentiles. You Gentiles who are huddling together, be hospitable toward these Jews. Welcome one another. Of course, welcome. That was the attitude of Jesus. And think about this. He was holy. He is the Holy One. Oh, yes, He is fully and truly and really, He was human. But He was the Holy One, and yet, what did He do? He hung out with sinners and tax collectors, we're told, and He welcomed them. In the church I mentioned earlier that I was part of, I can say that I desperately needed hospitality. Why? I was struggling to feel like I belonged. I thought all the people in that church were so spiritual, and I felt so unspiritual, so unworthy, afraid of being rejected because I didn't measure up to their level of spirituality. I needed their welcome so I could keep coming and get the nurture necessary so I could get my feet on the ground and grow up in Christ. Seek to show hospitality. Practice hospitality. The love we are to have for one another in the church is to grow deep and strong. But it is not an ingrown kind of love. Churches easily become ingrown, easily become about meeting our needs and about our friendships and what we're getting or not getting. But love is always looking beyond existing relationships. It welcomes. It reaches out to the new person that doesn't feel like he or she belongs. Love shows hospitality. How does God transform us so we are people who increasingly show hospitality? Some of us, it just comes naturally and it flows out of us. But some of us, it doesn't come naturally at all. How does God transform us so that we are more and more people who show hospitality? Well, listen again to the words of Paul from Romans. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. If you've trusted Christ, you have been saved by grace. You are the recipient of life-giving hospitality. It's as if God said to you, I have given you my spiritual hospitality. I have welcomed you into my family and told you, you belong to me. You're never going to get kicked out of this family. You belong here. I have made you belong. So now, turn around and do the same. Take somebody out to coffee. Listen. Meet somebody new in your neighborhood. Invite someone into your home or apartment. Invite them into your spiritual home, your small group. Help our diaconate with corporate hospitality. They didn't tell me to say that, by the way. They would love your help. Usher. When you stand up to greet each other in worship or whenever it is, think about how God has welcomed you. Let the reality of His welcome of you enable a heart of welcome toward others. Well, let me close by suggesting some applications. First, there's an insert in your bulletin. And maybe you would, I would like to encourage you to take that. And maybe each day this week you would read through it prayerfully. That you would look at these ingredients in this recipe of love. Maybe you would look at them and maybe you would think about, now, how did Jesus show that kind of love to His disciples? And maybe you would say, well, Lord, what ingredients here do you want to especially work on in me? Or maybe you would ask this question. Lord, is there an ingredient like that baking soda in the baking the cookies? Is there an ingredient of this love that is missing, that I've thought wasn't important to love? And Lord, You want to do something in that area of my life. You want to work in transforming power, and You want to show me how, in this particular area, how the gospel has actually come to me. Let's pray. Lord, as Paul prayed for the Philippians, we pray his prayer, Lord, and we pray that by Your mighty working in us that You might cause our love to abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment so that we might approve what is excellent and best for those we love. Lord, we pray that as we live out relationships in the family of God, Lord, that You might remind us of this reality, that we really are related, that You have made us together part of one family, that we have an unbreakable bond, that we are connected. And then, Lord, knowing that, especially maybe with people that are so different from us, that you might cause us to see them in light of the fact of being together in your family. And Lord, this welcome that is ours from you, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, enable us to live in a hospitality enabled by that welcome. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.